Good evening again. I'll have you open your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, as we continue to look at this rich passage here. Going through these verses slowly, looking at some of the intricate detail that the Holy Spirit through James has for us even tonight. The amazing thing to me, we were talking about this afternoon, that there are passages that were written hundreds of years ago in certain situations and for certain reasons, and yet it is absolutely and completely applicable to us today. And that's the beauty of the Word of God. One of the things that I have in my office is a textbook on epilepsy from about 20 years ago. And the reason why I keep it is to show the complete fallacy of some of the things that were taught just 20 years ago in regards to epilepsy and how some of the treatments that were given. I have also looked up some things from several hundreds of years ago, how they used to deal with epilepsy. It was a little bit more drastic than it is today. What they would basically do is, since they recognized that the seizures were coming from the brain, what they would do is they would burr holes into your head and allow your brain to bleed out the seizures. The treatment wasn't very effective because the side effect was usually death, but the seizures did stop. It's just that it's not a valid form of treatment today. Well, these things, of course, are absurd, but we look at some of the things that is with us today and some of the writings of men, and we have the assurance of the Word of God. We, as we've been reminded this morning, are always on holy ground when we are in His Word. James chapter 1. Verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. And I don't want to say that I'm a great translator of the Greek, but really it's the same word that we have up in verse 2. It's the same word for trial. Blessed is the man who endures trials. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. One of the great tests of true Christianity is endurance. And I want to be very careful when I say these things. I don't want you to misinterpret what I'm going to talk about tonight, that it is endurance that saves. My son-in-law, when he was dating my daughter, we had some discussions in regards to eternal security. And he was brought up to believe that you had to endure to the end, that you had to maintain your salvation. I can't be further from the truth, from the Word of God. And yet endurance is a very, very special quality in true believers. In John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to disciples that were following him, and he had already demonstrated great miracles. He had fed the thousands. He was giving, at least to them, true evidence of the fact that he was the Messiah. And they thought, this is the time. We're going to have the earthly kingdom set up. The one from above has come, and we're excited about this. And then he starts talking about absurd things like dying, eating of my flesh, drinking my blood? Well, what is he talking about here? Is he advocating cannibalism? We don't understand what he's talking about. And so he says to them, you're perplexed by this, aren't you? Why is this so confusing to you? I appreciate this morning hearing in Psalm 22, they had full evidence in Isaiah 53 of the that the Messiah was to come and that the Messiah was to suffer. It was clearly laid out in Scripture. They just overlooked those things. So he says to them, these words are hard. These words are hard for you. I've got harder words for you. Meaning he was going to, now he didn't tell it to these disciples because the minute he said, I have harder words for you, they got up and left. Now I've had people before get up and leave when I'm preaching. And so I'm kind of used to that. I remember one time preaching at a funeral, and this one lady asked if I would preach her brother's funeral, and she said, all I want you to do is give the gospel. So I gave the gospel. And the minute I started to give the gospel, all six of the pallbearers got up and they walked out. And as soon as I was done, then they came back in. And one of them came in and said, we just wanted you to know that we didn't want to hear that stuff. So I understand that people are going to walk out when they don't want to hear things that they want to hear. One time somebody said, Keith, if you go over one more time, we're gonna just get up and leave at the chapel. And I told him, that's fine. I'll just follow you out into the parking lot and preach as your car is driving down the street. I've got some things to say, and I'm going to say them. There's nothing in Scripture that says I've got to end on time. There's no verse. And if you want to get technical about it, I'll find verses for you to show that Paul preached all night. But I will adhere to the camp rules because I don't want to make the cooks mad. Anyway, the Lord Jesus Christ said some very hard words to these men, and they left. Adversity is going to come. And there's going to come a time, and I heard this when I was younger, I just didn't think it was going to be real. There are going to be times when good friends, best friends, family members leave you because of your stand on the things of the Lord. They're going to reject you, and they're not going to have anything to do with you. And there is nothing more gut-wrenching. I've been through all kinds of problems in the assemblies, and I mean all kinds of problems. So much so that I one time called my father because of a problem that we were having in the assembly, and my dad said, don't call me anymore, please. It's not that I don't want to talk to you. It's not even that I don't want to try to help you through with Scripture. He says, I just don't want to hear any more of these things. How can these things be going on in the assembly? It would shock you. And I'm sure that there would be things that you could tell me that would shock me. There's adversity that comes along. And it's going to be so shocking that even John, when he's writing in his epistle, he says, don't be dismayed if people leave. Don't be shocked when people leave. Don't be discouraged when times come and it's very difficult and it's very hard and you see those people leave. Don't be discouraged. You know why? Because they went out from us because they weren't of us. You see, Christianity really, on the surface, is very appealing. I've had unsaved people tell me that. They come to the meeting, and they sit there with the believers. And I'm not saying this to brag about our assembly. I'm saying that as they sit there, and they are there for a few weeks, they realize we love one another. We love one another passionately. When we weep, we all weep. And when we rejoice, we all rejoice. And there is a collectiveness there. And there have been unsaved people who come and have even said this, I don't get it, but I want it. I see something that you all have, and I want that, but I don't understand. You know what's very interesting is, when people, and I'm not saying this to be nasty, when people want something for themselves on a selfish basis, like Simon who said to the disciples when they saw the healing, and he says, wow, I want that power too. How much does it cost? I'll be glad to pay for it. Just tell me how you get this power. And Peter says, your money and you perish together. Now he was a follower and he was baptized. And I've got a picture of a young man on my desk from 24 years ago, and I'll never forget this. It's the first guy I ever baptized. And the reason why I keep that picture is not to remind me of the baptism, it's to remind me of the lack of validity or the lack of true faith in that young man. Oh, he was so excited and so vibrant and so zealous in all of these things. And the minute trouble came along, got baptized, but the minute trouble came along, we've never seen him since. And the last I heard of him, he had turned his back on the things of the Lord. And I think, well, what happened? Well, what happened was it wasn't real. We're dealing with a problem in the assembly right now. It's a horrible problem. It's a grievous problem. A man and a woman that can't get along and who are now separated, and it's horrible situations. It involves things that are too painful to speak of, too horrible to even mention. And this man, one on two or three occasions, shared from the Word of God from the pulpit at the chapel. And we thought at the time, that sounds pretty good. Now he is so much into sin that he's become a Buddhist. These things are painful. And these things are agonizing. But in all of the examples that I can think over the past 25 years has been this. When adversity comes, when the sun of problems really rise and that scorching power hits people who claim to be believers, if it's not real, it will die out. Now, people say that Christians are too dogmatic. It's too much black and white. And you know what? That's just what the scriptures say. I'm not trying to give you my opinion on these things. It's exactly what the scriptures say. That the true test of Christianity is how a person will respond in adversity. Now, again, there will be times when we fail. And I'm not talking about intermittent failure. I'm talking about people who the minute adversity comes, the minute trouble comes, they turn their back and run so fast that all you see of them is the smoke that they've raised running away. They don't want any part of it. Now, I hate to be a bearer of bad news, but and I know that everybody knows this experientially. Well, we're just going to have trouble. That's all there is to it. People ask me all the time, when I prescribe them a new medicine for seizures, they say, are there any side effects to this drug? And I go, are there any side effects? I don't even have the time to tell you all the side effects. You don't want to know the side effects. Yes, I do. No, I'll guarantee you this. If I tell you what all the side effects are, you won't take the medicine. If aspirin were trying to be approved today by the FDA, it wouldn't get passed because of all of the horrible side effects that aspirin causes. All of these medicines cause problems. And I'm sorry for that. But that is the consequences of the particular disease that you're treating. That sometimes things are going to come along that, for all practical purposes, the adverse experiences are worse than the seizures. We're going to have trouble. Job chapter 5, verse 7 says, or beginning in verse 4, his sons are far from safety. They are crushed in the gate, and there is no deliverer because the hungry eat up his harvest, taking it even from the thorns, and a snare snatches their substance. For affliction does not come from the dust, nor trouble spring from the ground, yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Well, there's problems all over the place. And Job is trying to convey here that, yes, I'm going through troubles, and it's becoming apparent in my troubles that troubles are as natural as the air that we breathe. The only thing I don't like about knowing stuff from the medical field is this. I'm paranoid because I know all the things that we're breathing right now. And I am thankful for the different mechanisms that God has created in believers to help preserve us and to keep us alive. But basically speaking, we're all one heartbeat away from eternity. There is a condition known as SUDEP. It's called sudden unexplained death related epilepsy. Which means this, you can, and I don't mean to say this to scare anybody, but you can, in one moment of a seizure, that's it. I mean, that is it. It is over, and that's it. Paul Parmer was a good friend of mine who used to come to camp here. He was getting ready for Idrahaji. We were getting ready for the camp. We were going to be leaving for camp in just a few days, and I got a call from Ben Parmer at 1:30 in the morning. Paul's gone! Paul's gone! And I said, Uncle Ben, what are you talking about? Paul's gone! He's in glory. When they found him, he was in the parking lot of the chapel getting ready for camp, and the mail was still around his feet where he had fallen, which means this. When you begin to have a heart attack, you get an unusual sensation in your chest, and usually you have a warning signal that something wrong is happening. But when somebody passes away, forensics teach that if somebody falls right where they're standing, whatever they were doing will be around them at the time. There was no progression to get help. He just was dead before he hit the ground. A good friend of mine 2 weeks ago was talking to his wife on the phone. I've known this family for 30 years. talking to his wife on the phone. And he heard her yelp. And she usually yelped like that whenever she saw the grandkids because she was always excited to see them. But he couldn't get her on the phone. And finally, almost an hour later, he went home. And she, while talking on the phone, was carrying groceries, extremely good health, stepped up onto the step, missed the step by a few centimeters, fell to the side while holding the groceries, hit the cement just right that it snapped her neck, and she was gone while she was talking to him on the phone. These are things that happen in the lives of believers. And I understand what Job says, that there are problems in everybody's life. It says in Job chapter 14, verse 1, man who is born of woman, which is an understatement, meaning you have to be born of woman. He's saying everybody. Man who is born of woman is a few days, full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower, fades away, flees like a shadow, and doesn't continue. Well, that's the happy little answer to life. You're born, you don't live very long, you're gone. And for all practical purposes, just a couple of generations after you, or three generations after you, they won't even remember you. I look at the gravestone of my grandmother, and I look at that, and as I was thinking about her and all the joy that I had with her in life, my own children don't know her. They only know her from a picture or from things that I tell them, but they don't even know her. I look at my little grandchildren that I'm holding, and if the Lord be not come and my parents' health is declining right now, my own parents won't even see my grandchildren really grow up. But that's the way life is. There's no getting around it. And there's one interesting thing that I was thinking about that's even more far-reaching than that. It's this, and I'm not saying this to... we should feel sorry for ourselves, but not only do we suffer, but I believe that we suffer more than unbelievers suffer. Now, we won't suffer as long as they will suffer, but we suffer more than they suffer right now. You know why? Because the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and all of the things that happen in life are just because we live in a simple world. We were talking about that at lunch. These things just happen because we are all sinful people. Now, one of the questions that came up when Mr. Vanderkroll was speaking, when he said, you know, we can ask the question, why do these things happen? And also the question goes along with that, well, why don't they happen? I mean, we're sinful. We should expect these things to happen. Now, the joy of being a believer is that our sorrows will someday end. And the sorrow of the unbelievers will be magnified beyond our comprehension. I tried to study hell. You can't study hell to the full degree, because just as much as you are given a body that will exist in heaven, you cannot explain the horribleness of hell, because it is spiritual torment. And we don't know that. So what do we try to explain it? We try to explain it in the only way that we can explain it, and that's through the physical suffering. But that's the least of the problems in hell. It's the soulish and the spiritual anguish that will go on for the rest of eternity. So suffering will worsen for them, but for us, there is coming a time when there will be relief. The Lord knew that. Peter knew that. Paul knew that. Peter talks about marriage being the grace of life. It's the icing on the cake. The only thing that I'm discouraged about in being married 30 years is that it's gone by like 30 minutes. It's gone by too fast. I've enjoyed life, even though there have been problems and horrible situations. It's the joy of marriage. But even Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, you're going to get married, there's going to be trouble. My son came to me. We were talking about marriage with my two daughters, and I said, well, you're next, but I don't have to pay for it. I was bemoaning the receipts that I was going through for my daughter's wedding. He said, don't worry about it. He said, I'm not getting married. I said, look, and I would like to brag a little here. He is a stunning young man. He looks just like his mother. He's built. He's thin. He's not like his father. He's got good looks. Dark complected. He's just stunning. I said, with your looks and with your desire for the things of the Lord, We've got young ladies lined up at the meeting. I'm not getting married. There's no way I'm getting married. And I can tell you why I'm not getting married. It's because I've watched you and Mom. And I've watched... Now I want to just say something here. Let me rephrase that. I've watched the problems that you and Mom have gone through. I've watched the agony that you've gone through with Rachel. And you think with all of my problems that I have that I want to take on somebody else's problems and then birth more problems? I'm not doing that. I'm not getting married. Now there's a joy in marriage, but there's also hassles in marriage. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 11, when He's coming to see Lazarus, and knowing He's going to raise him from the dead, it says on a couple of occasions that He groaned in Himself, and He wept, and people look at His weeping as being somewhat surface weeping. Oh, He felt sorry, and there was anguish for Lazarus, and so it was deeper than that. He looked at everybody. He looked at the dead outside of the tomb. He looked at the dead in the tomb. He saw the effects of sin. He saw the horribleness, the ramifications of sin. He saw the horribleness of man's condition. And He groaned in His spirit. And He wept. The groaning was so overwhelming and eternal, internally, it came out outwardly. There's going to be trouble. And James knows that. And James wants to get the people ready for that. And that's exactly the reason why I told you that when we come to the book of James, that we're looking at a series of tests to check the validity of our faith. We want to know that. I hear a lot of people say, well, how do I know that I'm saved? Oh, you really want to know if you're saved or not? Well, let me give you five tests in the book of James that shows you if you're really saved or not. And the first one usually scares people away. The first test is this. You're going to go through horrible, horrible trials. And those trials are going to allow you to do an internal inspection. And you're going to find out if you're really saved or not. You'll know. People come to me all the time and I ask them, are you taking your medicine? We always have people have blood work drawn before coming to our office. Because I want to assess how much medicine is in their system. More often than not, when people forget to do that, there's one reason for it. It's because they're not taking it. So I said, are you taking your medicine? Yes. Are you sure? Positive. Did you take it today? I think so. I'm pretty sure I did. Now look, you either took it or you didn't. Well, we're going to do a blood test. We're going to find out how much of that medicine is in your system. And I get the test back, and I always love it when people do this. The test to show you or to give the emphasis of the fact that they're not taking their medicine, the lab value says this, less than zero. Now, you can't have less than zero in your system. But it wants to show you emphatically that they're not taking their medicine. Not only is there not any in here, there's really not anything in here. So I go to them, this is the nature of man. I go to them and I show them the test. I hand it to them and I say, your blood work indicates that there's no medicine in your system. How can that be? How can that be? I'm taking it. And I always tell them, I can tell you how that can be. You're not taking it. You're lying to me. Now, it's no sweat off my back if you want to take it or not, but the test verifies the fact, not only that you are not taking your medicine, but this little lab test verifies that you are a liar. You're not telling me the truth. I can't help you if you don't tell me the truth. Sometimes people will say, I'm not having any seizures anymore. Can I have my driver's license back? And I say, sure, if you're not having any seizures, I'll be glad to give you your driver's license back. We're going to do an EEG to see what your brainwave pattern looks like. And you get their brainwave pattern back, and there's more evidence of seizure activity on that EEG than anything that's coming from their mouth. And I say, no, you're not getting your driver's license back because I don't care what you're telling me. This test proves inwardly that you're having more problems. We have problems. And James says, you know what? Sometimes it's very, very difficult to know who is real and who isn't real. Now, I believe that the way that we do evangelism, at least in my lifetime, the things that I've heard, we hear people say, well, you know, I signed the dotted line, or I said the right words, or I raised my hand, or I went to the front. And there's all kinds of outward verifications that we're trying to demonstrate in some way, shape, or form that they're saved. And so when people go through problems and troubles and there is no evidence of true faith, people say, well, they said they were saved. I thought they were saved. They said they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They said they trusted Him for salvation. It is never the outward verbiage. It is always the inward. It's always been taught that it's the inward heart that changes. It's not the outward words that are demonstrated. However, the Word of God is very clear that whatever is in the heart will become blatantly clear on the outside. So if the heart is changed, it will respond in a correct way to trouble that occurs in our life. Now, I love what James says here. James here says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. What kind of trials? You name it. Various here means multicolored, multifaceted, varied degrees, completely different in everybody else's situation. Not only, and we were talking about this, not only do I believe, but I believe I can back this up with Scripture, not only do I believe that people go through various trials, but I believe that people go through various trials that are absolutely prepared just for you. Designed by God, allowed by God just for you. And not only do I believe that they are designed just for us, I believe with all of my heart that God turns you in for these trials. Job, Satan, you notice my man Job, quality man. Now, it doesn't say in that passage that Satan was constantly trying to get at Job. He didn't. I hear people say, well, we pray, you know, pray hedges around people, and that's fine. If you want to pray that's okay, but the hedges are already there, so you don't really have to. What really happens is God lowers the hedges. And Satan says, well, I can't get at him. You've got him protected. You give him everything he wants, and oh, sure, he's happy. But I'll guarantee you this. And he's insinuating that God doesn't know what he's doing, or that God doesn't have a clue as to what's going to happen to a human being. He says, you take all that stuff away and you let me at him, and I'll guarantee you he'll curse you to your face. Really? You think he will? I know he won't, but you think he will? I'm going to prove to you that he won't. Have at it. Have at it. Let him have it. But you can't take his life. You see, God prescribed the trial for Job, and he designed it to the nth degree by even saying, you go this far, you don't go any farther. Because Satan would have, in a heartbeat, taken his life. But that's not what God designed. God designs various trials to occur in our lives. People come to me and they say, well, I have grand mal seizures. Or I have petite mal seizures. That doesn't tell me anything. All that tells me is I have big seizures or I have little seizures. But that's been the terminology that has been used throughout the years. Let me tell you something. There are many colored seizures. There are all kinds of seizures. There are seizures where people will say, I see a man's face right here. They're talking to me at the time. I see a man's face right here. And every time I turn my head, this man's face is right here. I can tell you exactly where they're having their seizures from. Somebody, I'll be talking to them, and and then they'll go back to normal. That's their seizure. It's called gelastic seizures. Gelastic is a word that means joy. They have these little happy moods. People have all kinds of different seizures. But we all think of seizures as people falling on the ground and shaking. The point is this. Everybody goes through horrible, different sufferings. And there are people that have seizures that you wouldn't even know that they were having seizures. But they're having horrible problems. And they may be having them intermittently throughout the day. 200 of them. But you don't see them. People go through all kinds of various trials. And the word here for trials is a very interesting word. It's the idea of trouble robbing your joy. It's not the idea of temptation tempting you to sin. It's the idea of something that breaks the tranquility of life. I'm at the age now, and I'm not saying this to be morbid, but I'm at the age now where I expect any minute a phone call telling me that something happened to my parents. Got a phone call from my mom that said, I called her on Father's Day and I said, "Hi Mom, is Dad there? I'd like to talk to him." Well, Dad had a problem, and, well, what was the problem? And why didn't you call me? Well, we didn't want you to worry. Well, I'm worried now. So tell me what the problem is. All of a sudden, he just goes to take the trash out. And he doesn't remember anything. And he meanders across the street and falls down in the yard across the street, misses the cement with his head by so many inches. And we can't find out what's wrong. I'm expecting these kinds of things now. I never used to expect those things. These are the things that catch us off guard, that rob our joy, or have a potential of robbing our joy, and destroying the tranquility that we have in life. We like peace. We like things calm. I love my grandchildren. Passionately. But it's so quiet when they go home. It's so nice when they go home. I think I handled it better when I was younger. It didn't seem to bother me when I was younger. But now I just, I don't even mind stirring them up. But I usually stir them up at his house and then I leave. But the point is, we like calmness and we like tranquility. And the Lord says, that's not what you're going to have in life. And I'm going to make it very specific. I'm going to prescribe something. I'm going to prescribe something in your life that is going to make you see me in a way that you have never seen me before, and I am designing it just for you. See, I don't know what the trouble was in James. I don't care what the trouble was in James. And I don't mean that in a nasty way. It doesn't matter what the problem was in James. What matters is that the prescription that James gives us for dealing with those problems is a prescription that can be given for any situation that occurs in our life. That's rare in the medical field. Even with seizures, there are some medicines that you give. If you don't diagnose the seizure right and you give a particular medicine for the seizure, you can make the seizures worse. So you better find out what kind it is and then specifically order that drug. That's not the way it is in Scripture. The way in Scripture is this. Whatever calamity comes along, whatever problem comes along, whatever test occurs, the Lord says, I have a prescription that will help you, not only help you through that particular dilemma, but by the time you come through it, you will look back through that dilemma and you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are my child. Because you will see what I did with you during that particular calamity. You see, Hebrews 12 is very clear that he whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And the word there isn't necessary. There's one word there that means to beat with a rod. But the word is actually where we get our word pediatrics, paideia. It means to train a child. You will look back and you will see how I trained you and how I matured you through that. I've used this example often and I don't mind using it again. When I was a coach, one of the things that was very, very important for me at the very beginning of the basketball season was to run them to death until they threw up. Until they almost, if it wasn't for a Christian group, almost cursed my name. You know why? Because I wanted them to persevere when the real game came. I wanted them to be able to endure. And I don't mean just grit their teeth and whine about it, but I mean endure to the place, and I'm going to tell you what the word means, to the point of triumphant winning. That's what I wanted. That's what I wanted for them. That's what the Lord wants for us. He doesn't save people and then say, well, at least you're not going to hell now and you're safe. You're saved as by fire. You barely made. No, what does he want to do? He wants to take us as children and mature us. And it's not to be cruel, but it's to allow us to be drawn closer to him. And so James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And you're going to pass. Sometimes you're going to fail sometimes. And there's great discouragements that come along. Remember the story of Jonathan and David? And remember the time when it came time for them to separate? And basically, the gist of the story was We're going to do a little archery here, and depending on how the archery ends up, that's going to let you know, David, whether you should come home or not. And Jonathan fires the arrows, and he tells the sheath bearer, he says, "No, no, no, that's not where the arrow is. Go further. Go further." And he's basically telling David in code, "You've got to go. You better run." And yet he had to say his goodbyes. And the man who was carrying his arrows, he hands them to him. He sends him home, and he goes running out into the field, and he meets David. And these were two men whose souls were knit together. I have a good friend at home. We've grown up together, and I love him more than I would love a brother if I had one. Our souls are knit together. And they separated. And the next time David sees Jonathan, he's dead on the field of battle. That's discouragement. I'll tell you what, you go through and you read some of the stories of David, and there are times of great discouragement, great despair. You will go through things, and there were things that will happen in our lives, and they are too unbearable to put into words. How do you feel? I can't talk about it right now. I can't put it into words what's going on internally. But even in those times of great discouragement, the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to us in ways of comfort, in ways of relief, in ways that as painful as the experience is and as hard it is to put into words, it's hard to put into words the comfort that the Lord Jesus Christ brings us. But we're going to go through these things. Look at verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. There's always a purpose for everything that occurs. There's always a reason. I mean, I never go up to a patient and tell him, "I want you to take this medicine." Why? "Because I want you to take it." "Well, is it for my problem?" "No, but I just want you to take it. I want to see what happens when you take it." "Well, how do I take it?" "I don't know. Take 3,000 of them and try to call me in the morning." We don't do that. There's no reason for giving people a remedy for a particular situation that it's not going to help the situation. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't put us through agony just to be putting us through agony. There's a reason for it. It's to produce something in our lives. And the production is very specific in what it's to produce. Now, we're going to go through trials. And there's a reason why we're going to go through trials. And you may not know the reason why you go through the trials that you go through until you get to glory. The point is, we're going to go through trials, and there are things you don't ever read where God says to Job, "Hey, Job, sorry about all the trouble. I know it was kind of a hassle in your life. I'm sorry for the inconvenience, but I was just trying to teach Satan a lesson." He doesn't ever tell him that. Wouldn't be able to understand that anyway. The point was, in teaching Satan a lesson, he was also teaching Job a lesson about himself. God put himself on display. But look at verse 12. When we get through the things this week, that's where we're going to start. It's in verse 2. We're going to start about trials. We're going to talk about enduring trials, but I want to give you the end of the story before the end of the week, because so often I find out that sometimes I save things up for the end of the week and people leave and they never get the ending. So I'm going to give you the ending right now, because I do this. I always go to the end of the book and read it before I even read the book. And then I'm ready to read the book because I know how it's going to end. I'm not caught off guard. Verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures trials, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those that love him." Now, I told you before, I know I started off in somewhat of a morbid way last night, but the ending of all of these things is this. We're to be happy, blessed. And the word here for blessed doesn't just mean happy. But when you really go back and you research the word, it means a deep, fulfilled satisfaction. It means an internal contentment. It means to really be at peace. to really, now, again, joyous can mean, you know, that you're happy and giddy. Not necessarily. It's this. I give this example because it's a situation that occurred in my life when we went through a horrible situation and lost a baby and my wife was dying. And I remember even at that particular situation that there was a verse that came to mind. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I was happy in the Lord because I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that the baby was in glory. And if my wife would die, she would be in glory. And there is, and I'm not talking about some kind of, we talk ourselves into some tranquility. You know, we sit around and go, and come up with these things that make us feel better. I'm not even talking about a crutch to lean on. I'm talking about the reality of the fact that the Spirit of God produces within us a confidence, a contentment, a joy that beyond the shadow of a doubt that no matter what transpires in our life, He is in complete control. My grandmother was the kindest woman I ever met. And I don't know if she was saved. How can I rejoice in the fact that one of the closest people to me ever, that I have this thought that she may be in hell? You know how I can rejoice? Because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that my Savior gave her ample opportunity to get saved. And if she didn't, it was not because God sent her to hell. It was because she refused the gift that was given to her. We can rejoice. We can be content in knowing that at the end of all of these things, the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately wins and we in Him win. Look what it says here. He who endures trials. Blessed is the man who endures trials. I already told you before, kind of gave you a little explanation already. This endure doesn't mean, well, you know, how are you doing, brother? Well, I'm hanging in there. I'm trying to persevere. I just don't know how I'm going to make it. But I'm trying. No, it's this. It's the idea that when you go through these trials, and there are various trials, by the way, and might I say multiple trials, not one trial. It isn't, well, the Lord brought me through that problem. I'll never have to go through another problem again. No. There are not only are there many types of trials, and I don't mean the number of trials that you go through. I mean the diversity of trials that you go through. Oh, they're all different. And they're all specific. And there's multiple ones. But through each of these and through all of them collectively, a true believer endures, triumphantly perseveres. And it isn't, well, I just skated through that problem. It's this. I continue to see things about the Lord Jesus Christ that I have never seen before. And I'll guarantee you this. And I'm not saying this to demean anyone. I'll guarantee you this. You allow certain people to go through various trials and you're going to see if they're really saved or not. You're going to see if they're really saved or not. And this is what makes this absolutely vital as we go through, because I'm going to guarantee you this, a true unbeliever will not respond correctly. And they will desert. What does it mean to love the Lord? Look what it says here at the end of verse 12, that they'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Literally in the Greek it means the crown which is life. The crown is equal to life. Here's the beauty of what happens. And this is what James is trying to say. Look, go through it. Go through it. Endure it. Learn through it. Cry out to the Lord in it. Cleave to Him in it. Because it will not only show you the reality of your faith, but it will strengthen your faith. And know this, that no matter how bad the calamity is, nothing's worse than the fact that you were on your way to a lost eternity in hell. Nothing is worse than the fact that you were dead in your sins. Nothing was worse than the fact that if you would die before you came to know Christ, you would be in hell. So know this, that if the Lord Jesus Christ took care of that problem in your life, there is anything that he can't deal with in your life. And know this, that at the end of all of these things, those that love him, and he's talking about believers here, when you go through all of these things and it reveals to you the validity of your faith, you will know that you love him. It will be clear that you love him. It will be obvious that you love him. And the end of all of those things is this: eternal life. Now, it doesn't mean that you get eternal life if you continue to do these things. It's that this, that the trials will show you if you're real or not. And if you're real, then there is a great reward for those who love him. How do you know if you love him or not? Well, the scripture is very clear. I don't even have time now to go through all the verses. The scripture is very clear. How do you know if you love him? You obey him. You obey his commandments. I mean, it's just, you can't get any simpler than that. You'll do what the Word of God says. I deal with people all the time now who are going through problems. And finally, I get so exasperated with them, I say, look, if you just do what this says, we wouldn't be having these hours of discussion. But you keep trying to justify your problems, and you keep trying to say that it's other people's faults because of your sin. The point is, if you would just submit and obey. The beauty of it is, we know him. We know that we love him if we obey his words. A lot of people don't remember Naboth. And I know that Naboth is kind of a familiar story, but I was thinking of Naboth when I was thinking of obedience and love for God. You don't know anything about Naboth other than this, that he had a vineyard which was right next to the palace that Ahab owned. And Ahab one day looked over his wall and said, oh, that would make a very nice vegetable garden. Now, this is no offense to Karen and all those that grow a vegetable garden here. I'm enjoying the vegetables. But it's not something that you think of a king doing who's trying to run a kingdom. I want a vegetable garden. And he says, I don't want to walk very far, and that's a perfect spot. So he goes down personally, and he knocks on Naboth's door, and he says, I would like to purchase your vineyard because it's convenient, and it's obviously rich soil, and I'll give you a good price, or I'll make a fair exchange with you. And Naboth doesn't even think about it. Naboth says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give to you the heritage of my fathers. I'm not going to disobey God. There's some little verse in Numbers chapter 36 that says, you don't dare give your heritage to another. You keep that land that God gave you. I'm obeying God. I don't care about the price you're going to give me for some vegetable garden. And long story short, that stand on that one verse in the Bible cost him his life. Now, he obeyed God. And the end of his trial was a beautiful graduation because he entered into the presence of God. Now, I realize that situations are going to come, and I realize that even situations or trials that may occur may even result in death. But the point is this: we obey and we endure. And we persevere. And at the end of all of those things that we're going to talk about, there is the crown, which is eternal life. Now, when I was coaching, I told the guys, this is what I want. I want by the fourth quarter to be ahead by 30 or 40 points. Because I want to sit on that bench and I want to enjoy that last quarter. Now, the first three quarters, I'm going to be chewing my fingernails off. And my stomach is going to be turned inside out. But that fourth quarter, I want you so far ahead that all I have to do is suck on that water bottle and wave at the crowd and enjoy the game. That's what I want. Now, that's what I wanted. But I told them how I wanted them to get there and how I wanted them to produce those results. It's one thing to say, endure. Okay, now you can all go now. Just remember, you're going to have lots of trials and there's going to be lots of persecutions and we're going to have eternal life, and bye-bye. It was a nice week with you. That's not what he says here. James is very pragmatic. He's very practical. There are five distinct principles in James chapter 1 that tells you how to go from the exhortation of going through trials and the outcome of what those trials will be. And they are basic principles, like Mr. Vanderkroll said today. There aren't, none of the things that I'm going to tell you aren't things that you haven't heard before. It is repetition that produces within us obedience. And we're going to go through those five things, Lord willing, in the evenings to come. Our Father, we give you thanks for this precious time that you have provided for us. What a delight it is to meet together in this way, around your word, around your Son. And we realize, Father, that many of the things that we have or will go through in life, they are painful. They will be excruciating. They will not be pleasant. But we are thankful, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us in his word that he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We may cry out like the psalmist, "Why are you so far from me?" But he's not far from us. And we are thankful, Father, for the confidence that we have in your word. We thank you for the comfort that we have in your spirit. And we are thankful, Father, for the security that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.